Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see so many people out this morning. I want to welcome our visitors. Looks like we have some that have come from great distances. We're glad that you are with us this morning. This was not the lesson I intended to bring this morning. Those of you who got an advanced copy of the bulletin, I didn't take it away from you. You saw a different title. Those that commented on Facebook, you saw a different title. I had some thoughts running through my head last night, so I changed what we're going to be talking about this morning. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it tells us that there's a season in life for all manner of things. There's a season in life for everything. And it tells us there's even a time for mourning. Romans 12:15 tells us that we're to rejoice with those who rejoice in that season of laughter. But it also tells us to weep with those who weep when it's that season of mourning. There are many hearts that are breaking this morning. There are people from many different congregations who are affected by heartbreak, by grief and mourning. The Foys are in Roanoke this afternoon for Richard's father's funeral is going to be this afternoon. So our prayers go out to them for comfort. Our hearts break with them. Yesterday was the funeral for Brother Al Gass. And while I didn't know the man personally, what I took away from that was consistently what I heard from the speakers was that he would be remembered as a faithful servant of God. And in the end, no matter what our accomplishments are in life, isn't that what really matters? And not just from us. What I got the feeling of is that people from several congregations who were represented yesterday at that meeting, at that memorial service, were all saying how there is going to be a void in their lives with his passing. When a saint dies and that voice is silenced, what we're left with is their example, their legacy of faithfulness. And that's truly what matters when we leave this life, is what we leave behind. There's an old phrase that says, our deeds will echo in eternity. And that is absolutely true. So this morning, what I want to talk to you about is from James 4, 13 to 16, as we ask the question, what is your life? And give a biblical answer. I almost titled it, A Vapor Life. But Becky said, no, stick with this. And as you found out last Sunday night from Ed, we preachers tend to listen to our wives. Or we should. So when Becky said, no, leave it like that, leave it the way you have it, I did. So we're going to be talking about a lesson entitled, What is Your Life? So I'm going to invite you to turn over to James chapter 4, 13 to 16. We're going to read that very shortly. One of the thoughts that was running through my mind last night was, for the Christian, a funeral and memorial service is a reminder of the frailty of life. It was said of that service, it was said in the service by, I believe it was his son, who said that he died unexpectedly. They knew he was sick, they knew he was struggling, but things were looking up when he suddenly took a turn. And they said he passed away unexpectedly. It reminds us that we all have an appointment with death and then judgment. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that it is appointed for men once to die, and then comes the judgment. So we all know we have that appointment, whether it's unexpected or not, or if it's after a lengthy battle with some disease or illness. For Christians, if we're mourning the passing of a faithful servant of God, our mourning, our grief, is mixed with joy and happiness because we know the promises of God. In Romans 14, 12 to 13, when people ask us, why do we say that? Why do we say our mourning and grief can be mixed with joy and happiness? Why can we have a season of mourning and yet a season of rejoicing at the same time at a memorial service such as that? Why? Because we know God has promised an eternal rest for those who die in the Lord. If you turn to Revelation 14, 12 to 13, I'm just going to invite you to read that on your own. It says, blessed are those who die in the Lord. Why? Because God says he's given them a rest, an eternal rest from their labors. And it's their deeds that go with them. Once this life is over, once we breathe our last and our voice is silenced, it's our character, it's our actions that are recorded forever in that book of life that will one day be read by our God. And the words that we long to hear, to be remembered as a faithful servant of God, we want to hear God remember us that way, where he says, well done, good and faithful servant. We don't know if we're going to be given another hour or tomorrow. So we live daily for Jesus. In Matthew 24:36, Jesus said, "But of that day and hour no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." In Matthew 25:13, reading from the New King James, he says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Once that memorial service is taking place for our loved one, it's too late for that person to prepare. Those memorial services are really for us, to remind us of the frailty of life. They're there to remind us that we need to be prepared. So many speakers, time and again, consistently said, "He was remembered as a faithful servant of God." That's how we want to be remembered. I told Becky going home, all I really want to be have said of me is he was a faithful servant of God. That's what matters to me. The legacy of example that's left behind, that's what matters to me. That's all that we leave behind. We don't know when Jesus is going to call time anymore. We don't know when our time on earth will be over. So we have to spend our time in preparation. Christians are urged to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. You know, it's common practice for businesses to take inventory, to see where they stand in relation to what they've done and what's planned for the business, to see where they stand in relation to what their system says they ought to be standing. I've been through a number of different inventories for different companies, and I always hated that time. When a company would start sending out the email saying in a month or two, it's inventory time, it's all hands on deck, the other employees get excited. I've been a manager twice when this happened. And the other employees get excited, overtime. We're going to be there in the early morning, we're going to be there through night, and there's going to be food. It's also a lot of hard work. And as the manager, I didn't like it, because I always knew no matter what we did, there's going to be a discrepancy and I'm going to have to give an account for it. And time and again, all through many years of those inventories, that's what happened. Sometimes there were short discrepancies, sometimes they were long, and it took investigation to find out what went wrong. But this inventory was a time for the company to see what was reflected in the system versus the reality of what we had. And so that reminded me every time of when Christians are urged to examine ourselves, it's time for us to take inventory. How is my relationship to God, the way God sees it, versus the way I may see it? Christians need to take inventory of their lives to see where they stand in relation for God's will for their future. And that brings us to James 4, verses 13 to 16 that I said we're going to read. And I'm going to read it from the New King James this morning. Because in the New King James, he asks it in a form of a question, "What is your life?" While the New American Standard states it as a statement. And I like it in the form of a question, so I'm going to be reading from the New King James. James 4, 13 to 16. "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.' But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." What is your life? The answer that James gives is it's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. No matter what accomplishments we make in life, no matter how many lofty goals we set and that we keep and that we accomplish, our lifetime can be described as a vapor. Something that's gone here, and it can be a spectacular vapor, but then it's gone. It's gone. So it's important to take inventory, especially in view of the answer to, what is your life? So we're going to ask this question in three ways. What is your life in relation to duration? This is important to recognize because man lives but one time on earth. We get one time around. There are many people today that they like to teach this dream that we actually, whatever mistakes we make, we get to come back and redo those through reincarnation. We might be an animal, we might be another person, we might live hundreds of different lives, and so we can learn from those mistakes and do it better the next time. False. We get one life. It's appointed for man to die once, and then judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Man's eternal destiny is dependent on the choices that we make in this one life. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "We will give an account for the deeds that we have done when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And what man plans to do in life must be done immediately. John 9:4. Jesus is stating here in John 9:4, we don't know how long we have. Now's the time that we have, so now's the time to do it. Life is brief. James 4:14 says, like a vapor. I like this picture of the steam coming off this hot cup of coffee or tea or whatever this hot drink is. This is a reminder every day if you drink coffee like me, or if you drink tea like Becky, as you have this hot drink in front of you, or hot cocoa like the kids. This hot drink in front of you, the vapor, that steam that comes off, how long does that last? It doesn't even last the whole time you're drinking that cup, unless you drink it all while it's steaming hot. By the time I'm done with my coffee, that vapor is long gone. That image is long gone. It's a good reminder every morning or every time you have that hot drink that our life is like that vapor. It's here and then it's gone. Job 14:1 says, life is short and full of turmoil. If you read from the New King James, it says, life is short and full of trouble. Life is brief. It's full of change and it's full of trouble. Self-inventory is necessary because there's a danger of drifting as long as life lasts. As long as we draw breath, we also have the opportunity to make free will choices. And we have the opportunity to draw either nearer to God or farther away from God. Hebrews 2:1 tells us that we're to be diligent in the things that we know to be right. Galatians 1:6, the Galatians had drifted away to another gospel. Galatians 1:6, Paul is saying, how can you do this? He says, I'm amazed at you that you're deserting the calling that you were called so quickly. Romans 11:22, the goodness of God is bestowed on those who continue in His goodness. In fact, here he says there's the goodness of God, but we also need to be reminded of the severity of God. Because He is just, He will provide goodness, but there will also be justice. You know, oftentimes in this life, we want to see people brought to justice. You know, until it's us that want mercy. Then I don't know about you, but then I'm the one saying, I don't want God to give me what I deserve. I want God to grant me mercy and grace. And that's the kind of forgiveness and mercy and compassion we're to have in our hearts for others. Because we make mistakes, others make mistakes, and when they grieve us, when they commit wrong against us, we need to be able to grant that goodness and that mercy. But here he's talking about the goodness of God is bestowed on those who continue in His goodness. Revelation 3:1-2, the church at Sardis was charged to take inventory and strengthen the things that remained. He tells them they have some problems, but he also says, what you have, hold fast. Make it strong so that it lasts. The duration of man is brief. Job 14:2, after saying life is short and full of trouble, he says it's like a shadow. So whether we're talking about a shadow or a vapor, these word pictures bring to mind something that we know that doesn't last. It's going to be gone. It's there one moment and it's gone the next. So we must examine ourselves, knowing that our duration is brief. And we have but this life to make a difference, this life to remain in God's goodness. So then the second question we want to ask this morning is, what is your life in relation to purpose? What is your purpose? Mankind has often asked this question. Why am I here? What am I here to do? There are books after books after books that are written, both in times past and today, to help mankind with that answer. And as we're going to see, we can boil it down to just a few words from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Solomon, in all his wisdom, the wisest king that ever was and will ever will be through the grace and the gift of God, tells us what our purpose in life is. And it really is so simple. All those books are meaningless. They're unnecessary when we can read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 13-14. But the true value of a life is not measured by quantity, but by quality. I want you to consider the biography of the oldest man on record. From Genesis 5, 25-27, Methuselah lived 969 years. And yet, his whole life is narrowed down into three verses. Genesis 25, 25-27. What were his likes, his dislikes, his favorite color? What did he like to wear? What did he do in the morning? Did he like coffee? We don't know. We're not told. The longest life on record, and we're not told any of that. His whole life is boiled down to three verses. And yet the impact that Christ made on earth. He lived on earth for approximately about 30 to 33 years. And there are four books of biography, the Gospels, about his life. And even they could not contain all he did. John 21:25 says if they were to write all that he did, there's no volume on earth that can contain it. It's not how long one lives, but what one does with that one life that they are given. I don't know about you, but from something that always stayed with me from my history classes, both in school and in college later on, was Alexander the Great had conquered the known world by the time he died at age 32. There's a story that he falls down to his knees and weeps. Why? Because there was no one left to conquer. Can you even imagine having someone come in and say, "Sir, all your enemies are dead. You have no one left to fight." And there's no rejoicing. He falls to his knees and weeps. And he dies of a sickness in Babylon at the age of 32. It makes you wonder, what have I done with my life by the time I was 32? The purpose in life for some seems to be eat, drink, and be merry. Jesus tells a story in Luke 12:15-21 about the rich farmer. He had this philosophy of life: eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus said of him, "You fool." So we often call him the foolish farmer, or the foolish rich farmer, because Jesus said, "You fool." If life on earth is the totality of man's existence, then this view of life does make sense according to Paul. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 15:32. One of the rare times we're going to turn from James chapter 4. But in 1 Corinthians 15:32, Paul says, "If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." He says, if there is no resurrection, if we're not waiting for something better, then this is our philosophy. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But Paul's whole point in 1 Corinthians 15 is there is a resurrection from the dead. And I'm not going to rehash what Brother Ed taught last Sunday morning. He, from what I understand, he did a great job talking about there will be a resurrection. Paul makes that case perfectly in 1 Corinthians 15. There will be a resurrection of the dead for the wicked and the just, and we need to be prepared. The purpose in life for some is to get as many material things as they can get. Luke 12:15, Jesus again, that story of the foolish rich farmer. Matthew 6:19-20, 1 Timothy 6:9-10 tells us that the pursuit of riches provides a snare. It's a trap. If you're a Star Wars fan, you probably just had Admiral Ackbar's voice run through your mind. It's a trap. The pursuit of riches is a snare. And in fact, the sad thing there in 1 Timothy 6:9-10 is he says many people from inside the faith have been fallen away because of that snare and that trap. They have been taken away. It led their lives and their families to ruin and destruction. I've told you before, I don't know how many of you have seen this, but this was where I lived in Washington State. I saw this everywhere as I drove from Oak Harbor down to the Seattle area into the Tacoma area. I saw it while I waited in traffic. I saw it in school parking lots. I saw it everywhere. But there was a bumper sticker and in a famous saying. There were people that said this all the time: "He who dies with the most toys wins." And it was in very different ways. And sometimes it was accompanied with just the words or the pictures. But it always made me say, no. It really ought to say, and I later, just in recent years, saw it say what it needs to say, and that is, he who dies with the most toys still dies. They need to be reminded of what Jesus said about the foolish rich farmer. In Luke 12:20, he says, "You fool, tonight your soul is required of you, and now," remember the next part, Who will own what you have prepared? All the toys that you have gathered, that you thought in life made you win. God asks, who will own that now? Because we don't take it with us. We take our character. We take our actions and our words as they're recorded in that book of life. You fool, who will own all that you have prepared? So what should be man's purpose in life? What should be man's purpose in life? When people ask you this question, if you're a Christian, maybe you know, what is my purpose in life? What is the answer you give them? Do you quote some philosopher? Do you quote a self-help guru? Or can you quote Solomon writing through the Holy Spirit in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 to 14? Where he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And I want you to tell it, I want to remind you of what his conclusion is coming from. The book of Ecclesiastes is called the Book of Vanities. Solomon says early on that he wanted to know the purpose of life, and so he used his wealth, his vast wealth and riches, his blessings from God. He used all these things to pursue life through all manner of ways. He pursued it in pleasure. He pursued it in business. He pursued it in his hobbies and lust. And he concludes that all of those are vanity. And so he says at the end of his book on wisdom, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. All the books written to tell man their purpose can be boiled down to just this. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. This is what we're here for. This is the purpose God has designed us for, to seek him, to know him, and to do what he has told us to do. A study of Ecclesiastes shows Solomon tried the things men try today to find a purpose in living, accumulating wealth, accumulating things, partying, etc. And the conclusion is his studied conclusion. And that is fear God and keep his commandments. Jesus said nearly the same thing, Matthew 6, 33. Jesus said, the necessities of life are added to the one who puts God first. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. To keep his commandments, we must know them. Psalm 119, 105, the psalmist wrote, God's word is a lamp to my path. 2 Timothy 2:15, we must study to be diligent, to give our best, to rightly divide God's word, to accurately handle the word that God has put in our hands. Since life is brief, self-inventory is necessary to see if we continue in the same purpose. And then thirdly and lastly, we need to ask the question, what is your life in relation to destiny? The issue of destiny is directly connected to the issue of purpose. My purpose in life will ultimately determine my destiny in life. If I live for my own pursuits, if I live for me, if I live selfishly, then I'm going to spend an eternity with other selfish, like-minded people. And I'm going to spend an eternity with the devil and his angels. Matthew 25, verse 41. The issue of destiny is directly connected to the issue of purpose. Here, I don't know how many of you in the back might be able to read this picture, but it's a man in a car, and he's on the highway of sin, it says. And there's a billboard above saying destruction ahead, and a little sign with an arrow, and a little side road saying repent. And here's the exit. Here's the exit off that broad way of sin. And he says, I think I'll take the exit. While we have life, while we draw breath, that's our opportunity to take those exits. When we recognize that we're in sin, when we're on that road to destruction, now's the time to take the exit and follow the signs to that narrow road and stay on it. Because God's word clearly reveals the destiny of some people is destruction. Matthew 7, 13 to 14. Matthew 25, 46 describes it as eternal punishment. 2 Thessalonians 1, 9 describes it as eternal separation from God. And Revelation 21, 8 calls it the second death, and describes it as a lake of fire and brimstone. And make no mistake, there are those today that teach God is so loving, he is so merciful, he would never cast a soul into hell. And it's been stated many, multiple times throughout the centuries, throughout millennia. Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than he did heaven. He spoke more about the horrors of hell than he did the bliss of heaven. Why? Because it is a real place. Every hell sermon can be summarized in three ways. There is a hell. Don't go to hell. Why would you want to go there? Every sermon on hell can be boiled down to those three points. Jesus Christ told us, don't go there. You don't want to go there. It's a lake of fire and brimstone, eternal punishment, a destruction yet you never fully destroy. Consumed but never fully consumed. It's a terrifying place. But God's word also clearly reveals the destiny of some people is life, Matthew 7, 13 to 14. Eternal life and rest, Romans 6, 23, Revelation 14, 13. Says that blessed are those that die in the Lord because they have rest from their labors. Immortality with glory and honor, Romans 2 and verse 7. New Jerusalem, heaven, 1 Peter 1, 4, Revelation 21, 1 to 7. And here in this passage tells us that the one that overcomes all of that life throws at them will inherit these things and will be God's son and he will be their God. They will inherit these things. The direction or the purpose of life really does determine the destiny. Jesus said in Matthew 13 to 14, there's two roads of life. And there's always that one in the crowd that says, well, I choose option C. Jesus says there's only option A and B. If you are choosing option C and if you're choosing option D, what you really are choosing is option B. And you're on that road to destruction and you need to see that and take the exit and repent. While life on earth is brief, man's destiny is eternal. Man's destiny is eternal. So self-inventory is important to make sure we're on the right road. Are we on the path to heaven or are we on the path to hell? An inventory of business is only beneficial if the picture is accurate of where they stand. Inventory often reveals weaknesses. I told you two different companies I worked for. Both times, I never had a perfect inventory. There was always something off, and we had to investigate, and if we couldn't figure it out, we had to write it off and just take the loss and figure out where to go from there. But if a company's honest, they're going to use their findings to fix the problem areas, not just cover them up. One of those companies I worked for, I was a manager at a branch, and there was another manager at a branch later on and close to Anchorage. It wasn't in Anchorage. It was in a place called Palmer or Wasilla. And the manager of that branch was so embarrassed by the discrepancies of their inventory numbers, they doctored the books. And there were repercussions for that because the company found out they were dishonest. And if a company is honest, you're going to take those discrepancies and you're going to learn from them. Well, in the same way we can understand that from a business standpoint, we need to understand that from a spiritual standpoint. Christians need not only take inventory, but be honest to see what God sees. Hebrews 4, 12 to 13 tells us the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. If God sees your intentions and thoughts, we need to be able to see them and recognize what God sees. A good self-examination is going to reveal areas where it's not sinful. It's going to reveal areas that we simply need to do better. Right? That's a self-examination is going to reveal those areas. But the thing that keeps one from a good self-examination is to only see those things and not see the things that we truly need to work on and fix and outright repent of. If we find areas of our life that are sinful, self-examination is going to do us little good if we are not honest with ourselves. It's only going to do us good if we're honest with ourselves and God to repent. 1 John 1, 9 to 10 tells us if we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us. If not honest with ourselves, the scriptures will not be profitable for reproof and correction if we don't use them for that end. Proverbs 22, 3 and 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17. All people, the great and the small, the rich and the poor, are confronted with the question, what is your life? What is your life? We need to answer with duration, purpose, and destiny in mind. And we need to be prepared. You know, yesterday's service said of Brother Al Gassett, he died unexpectedly. The time to prepare at that moment is over. Now is the time to prepare. Now is the time to be ready if this life should end unexpectedly. All the preparation we have in mind that tomorrow I'm going to work on won't matter at all if our life is called today. How have you prepared? The purpose and the destiny of life are decided in just a few vapor years. James 4:14, and then Ephesians 5:16, Colossians 4:5 says, make the most of the time, make the most of the opportunity, because the days are evil. There's evil all around us, and we have to overcome it. And we have to make the most of the opportunity that we are given. Despite all that we might accomplish in life, what truly matters is we're remembered as a faithful servant of God and follower of Jesus. In John 12:26, Jesus says, the one that serves me, God will honor. God will honor. That's how I want to be remembered. I want it to be said of me in the final tally of my life. He was a faithful servant of God. And more than what sticks in your hearts and minds, I want God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So we should use our brief duration to ensure that we're living up to our purpose so we may confidently face the future of an eternal destiny. And if we can assist you in doing that this morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to be one. In order to prepare for eternity, you need to repent and be baptized to obey the gospel to ensure your eternal destiny is not one of punishment, but one of eternal life. And if you are here this morning as a Christian in error, not living the way that you should, don't wait till it's eternally too late. Don't make it a bucket list of one day I'm going to repent of that one sin or that one vice. I'll plan to give it up. Give it up now. Take inventory, take stock of your lives now and see where you need to change. And if we can assist you in anything, the waters of baptism or the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, don't hesitate. Come forward now. Let it be known. All together we stand and sing.